was supposed to be for Christmas. And I think, I was telling, you know, one of the, somebody, there's an old joke about a guy. He says, you know, he only went to church Christmas and Easter, right? And he said, oh, Christians is just so boring. You see, you talk about Jesus born, Jesus died, or rose again. You know, that's all you talk about. So, well, you know, we do talk about the Lord Jesus being born on Christmas, at Christmas time. And I think about it, you know, the narratives that are in the scriptures are there for us to remember. They're for us to think about, to learn. And so Luke, of course, tells more detail about the birth of Christ than others. Matthew tells more. John gives us a very heavenly perspective of God coming in flesh. And so does Luke, and mainly through the message of the angels. And we talked about this already. Gabriel came and talked to Mary, and I believe Gabriel's the main angel that's seen. He's the only angel really mentioned in Scripture is Gabriel. And so, you know, and I mentioned earlier that he also was the one that talked to Daniel 600 years before Christ. So it gives you a sense of you know, these are not short-living creatures. These are very powerful, glorious beings. And the main thought I've had this year about the birth of Christ and what happens here is that basically it's about heaven touching earth. And you know, there is a kingdom of heaven. There is a place of glory that flesh and blood cannot enter. There's a place where the heavenly throne is, and the angels stand around and worship God, and the four creatures that represent creation are there praising God. We get that picture in the book of Revelation. There is that place, and it always is there. It's not something that we see with our eyes. We will see it in our glorified bodies with our glorified eyes. But the story of the birth of Christ and the coming of God to flesh is that story of heaven reaching down to earth. And here is how it begins in Luke. He says, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be enrolled. This was the first enrollment when Quirinius, the governor of Syria, and all went to be enrolled, each to his city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be enrolled with with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time for her came to be delivered. So he sets this is how they dated things back in the day. They didn't have a calendar, right? So you would date them by who was the emperor, who was the governor, things like that. Like Amos, in the book of Amos, he says, 2 years before the earthquake. Now, we have no idea what that is, but the people who first read Amos, they knew, oh yeah, I remember that earthquake, right? So the dating of this and the idea, we've looked at Joseph, not in this one as much as Mary. Mary was visited by Gabriel, and Gabriel told her that she was going to have a child before she's married. She said, how is that going to be possible? And he says, the Holy Spirit is going to hover on you and going to conceive a child and basically born of God. And so the story goes on. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. The idea of Jesus being born, you know, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who would be the Savior of all the world, the most powerful person in the universe, right? And he doesn't come to a glorious throne. He doesn't come to even a high, wealthy place on the planet. He's brought to a stable. He's brought to, and we probably think it's more like a cave, and that there were, you know, instruments there for cows and animals to eat. There was hay. There was the smell of a, you know, shed, the smell of that stall around the area. Very low, humble beginnings. And he was laid in the manger. I show a picture of a manger. This picture is made out of wood, but there's actually from Solomon's day, they were made out of stone. And it was a carved, hollowed out stone. And they would, you know, put the stuff in there for the animals. Jesus was brought to this humiliation. And I always like to look at how that happened from Philippians, where Paul's trying to tell us to think the way Jesus thought, to behave the way Jesus behaved. And he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. The real sense of this is that Jesus existed from eternity. We believe, you know, the scripture tells us he is God. He existed with the Father. He helped to create all things. John tells us that. Colossians tells us that. He always was there. The Trinity was always present. And here it says that he could have, if he so desired, to grasp the authority and the power of Lord Almighty, Yahweh Sabaoth. He could have, but he didn't do that. The literal word kenosis, he emptied himself. And that word means basically that on his own decision, he laid aside what he could be for what God the Father had decreed he would be, and that is to be a son. Jesus, on his own volition, out of his own decision, was, you know, that I will leave the glories of heaven and I will be born in this lowly estate because God's people need a Savior. And Paul's telling us in this text, he says, think of yourself like that. You know, sometimes we, you know, we will want to think, well, what's the best I can do and how can I get bigger? And actually he's saying, no, how can I become less to be of more help to somebody else? That's really what he's asking us. And Jesus did that. Jesus took on this lowly position, this birth in obscurity. If you think about it, you know, at the time, you know, Mary knew something, Joseph knew something, the shepherds will see, know something, but most people have no idea what's going on and how the world is changing in a little stall, in a little manger, in a little town, Bethlehem, right? And so Jesus emptied himself. He took on that low position by his own volition. It was what he did. It's not like, you know, it wasn't something commanded. It was a decree of the Father and the Son together that, yes, there would be a need of a Savior. And that Jesus left that glory of heaven and took on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. They say likeness because, of course, he's not like us in the sense that we all are sinners. We all are in need of help. We are all weak. Jesus was not a sinner. Jesus did not need our help. Jesus was the helper and the rescuer, not the one who needed to be rescued, right? So the other part of this is, you know, I believe the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit all foreknew what was happening. When we look at the manger, we look at the pictures and we think about, you know, the little child being born. But that little child knew before he came that there was a cross in front of him. He knew when he left heaven and came to this earth that he was going to suffer for the people of God so they could have a Savior, so he could rescue them. God sent him so we could be saved. God sent him so we could be forgiven of our sins, to bring us out of darkness into light, to bring us from death to life, to deliver us from the power of the evil of this world and even the evil that can be in our own hearts and lives without Christ. God sent Jesus to save us, to rescue us, and he was born in this place of humility. In the region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. This is the third time in Luke that an angel has appeared. First was to Zechariah, and that's where he said, I am Gabriel. And Zechariah, remember, question, he says, you know, how in the world are you going to give me a son when I'm old, my wife's old? And he says, I am the angel that stands in the very presence of the Lord. And you're questioning the word of God. You're questioning me. And so Zechariah wasn't allowed to talk until John the Baptist was born. But here you have, out in the middle of nowhere, and again, who are these people? These little shepherds. They're not the elite of society. They're not powerful. They're not wealthy. They're just out there doing their job with the sheep at night, right? And all of a sudden, this angel appears. And I think about the glory of an angel. I've never seen an angel. I have felt the presence of God's presence through the Spirit and the power of God. But I've never seen an angel, and I imagine, especially at night, when you're out in a field and there's no lights anywhere, it gets very dark, and all of a sudden, the glory of this creature shows up in front of them, and they were shocked, they were terrified. And he says, don't be afraid, right? Because, and again, what I say is, this is heaven touching earth. This is God speaking to people about what he planned from eternity. But from eternity he planned this. And the angel said to him, be not afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will come to all people. The word, the good news, is euangelizomai, which is what we get evangelism from. The angel is evangelizing these shepherds. Now think of this, these little guys, they're nobodies. They're shepherds, right? And God sends his angel to them to tell them about the Savior that's being born. And then he says, this news is not, you know, just for you, but this is for all people. And that's what we've been doing for 2,000 years as God's people, as the church, is proclaiming the goodness and the truth of Jesus Christ, to proclaim his glory and his majesty and the need of our hearts to embrace him, to take him into our hearts and receive him as our Savior. He says, it's about great joy and you know, that's going to come to people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. And we know 2 Samuel 7, how God promised David that out of his household there was going to be a king that would rise. One of the sons of David would rise, and he would be a king, and he would rule forever. And Isaiah told us, you know, in his name a child is given to us. His name is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And he is going to rule on David's throne, and the extent of his rule will be forever. And it will be done in righteousness and justice, right? So that idea of the child in the city of David, he says, who is Christ the Lord? And that is the Greek words, Christos Kurios. The word Kurios in the Old Testament was the translation for Yahweh, or Jehovah, if you want to call it. Sometimes in the New Testament, that's what it means. Sometimes it means sir. Sometimes it means Lord, as in God. And so Christ Kurios, right? You think about this in the book of Acts as they begin to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and how Jesus made known through the Gospels and through his apostles that there is a name that is above all names. It shall be that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And there is salvation in no one else. We're talking about proclaiming Jesus Christ. There is salvation in no other name. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which they must be saved. There's only one name. There's not two, three, four, or five different ways to be right with God. There's one name, and that is Christos Kurios. The Lord Jesus Christ is the salvation that God offered us. It's the salvation that God planned from before creation. It's where Jesus submitted to humble himself and be born in that lowest state so that he could be the Savior of the world, of all those who believe in him, right? Romans says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Kurios, that he is Lord, right? and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. There's no other name. There's nobody else to call upon. And any of us who know that, any of us who have been graced by God to lift up that name of Jesus, we understand there is great power. There's great release from sin, and there's forgiveness and mercy and the power of the Holy Spirit that come from that name and that name only. And there is no other name. And so when this angel from heaven is proclaiming to these shepherds that God is presenting a Savior and his name is Christos Kurios. And man, it fills my heart with joy just to say those words and just to think about what God has done through our Savior Jesus Christ. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." This literally, the word for this host of angels, literally you could say it was an army of angels that filled the sky and began to proclaim the glory of God, saying, you know, "Glory to God in the highest, the Father. Yahweh Sabaoth, that glorious God that has spoken to people for thousands of years. Glory to him," right? "And on earth there's peace for men on whom he is pleased." This word "pleased" is translated different ways. And I put down from a theological dictionary. See, we have to thus understand that by eudoka, meaning "pleased," translated here "pleased," the unfathomability of gracious and sovereign good pleasure of God. He's saying that really it means what God's good pleasure is. And what is God's good pleasure? To give grace and favor to his people. It's not to everybody. I wish sometimes it was, but I'm not God and he knows what he's doing and I don't. You know, not everybody calls on the name of Jesus. Not everybody worships Jesus. Not everybody confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God rose him from the dead, right? But God puts that in us. When I was a little kid, I believed that. When I was growing up, I believed it. When I was a teenager, I believed it. And finally, it really took hold of my life when I was a young man. Took hold of my life when I seriously and honestly confessed Jesus Christ as my Lord, my Savior, and he changed who I am. He changed my heart, changed my mind, changed what I hope for, changed everything about my world. And that happens not because I'm smart or not because I worked my way up to it. It happens by the grace and favor of God. God had mercy on me. And if God speaks to your heart and he confesses in your heart that Jesus is Lord and that the Lord God rose him from the dead, then that means God's favor is on you. God is blessing you. God has called you to the Savior Jesus Christ, the one born in Bethlehem, the one who is Christ the Lord. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened and which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying which had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Mary kept all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Some people, when they hear the message of Christ, wonder about it. What is that? What is this person, Jesus? I like Mary. The word ponder, it means like to take it in and hold it. It became part of her. This idea that these shepherds said, angels told us that your son, this baby in this manger, that he is Christ the Lord, that he is Christos Kurios, that he's the Savior that was told to David. And she held that. She held that in her heart. She kept it close to her. And the shepherds, they just were thankful and glorified God. They were praising God on the way out, going back to their sheep or their field where they'd heard the good news. I pray for us that we would have that experience of taking the narrative of Jesus and holding tight to it, hold it in our heart. Our world is changing so much, becoming more anti-Christ every day. And I want to hold to Christ, to his testimony. And let them all shout what they want to shout about holidays and blah, blah, blah. Jesus Christ. Christos Kurios was born. And he's my Savior. And I'm so grateful to God for that most precious gift of eternal life in Christ. Father, I pray that you'll bless us, keep us, and help us, Lord, to enjoy this season as we think about the greatest gift ever given, that you've given us a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might have life with you, that we might have peace with you, that we might have joy with you, not only now, but into eternity. Thank you for all you do for us, Father.